Okay, well, maybe I will begin by mentioning a couple of words, and then I'm going to review quickly messages 1 and 2 before we come to this wonderful message tonight on the oneness of the church. Again, I would just like to repeat what the brothers have shared before me related to the matter of seeing the vision of the church. What a wonderful title for our conference, right? The vision of the church. And Proverbs 29:18, without vision, the people cast off restraint. Another translation says, the people perish. We perish from the way. We just deviate because we're not controlled, we're not governed by a vision. So a vision is indispensable. We need a vision. The vision of the church. And then as we saw last night and again this morning, this vision is not merely or something that we understand with our mind, but we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. We need God to unveil us. But we also contribute to that by being poor in spirit. Not saying, oh, I know this, I've heard this, but emptying out so the Lord can fill us freshly with a fresh vision. Perhaps we grew up in the church life. Well, we may think we know, we may think we're in the church, but do we really see the church? There's been many, many that grew up in the church life who are not in the church today. No vision. And then there are many here tonight, maybe for the first time, this is your first conference. And you may say, well, I'm already in a church. Well, hopefully tonight we can be poor in spirit, and hopefully tonight the Lord can unveil some great, great matters to us concerning the church. One other thing I'd just like to say also is Christ and the church. They go together. They are inseparable. It was for her. I like the chorus of that hymn. It was for her, the church, his bride. It was for her, willingly he died. She is the joy deep in his heart, his masterpiece, his counterpart. So if you love Christ, tonight I would say you must love the church. They go together. If you say, if you claim tonight, I love the church, then in the same breath, you should be able to say, and I love the church. I love what he loves. Amen. And then a word or a verse that was mentioned in the first two messages, I'll repeat it again. Genesis 1:26. And we could just summarize that verse by in two words, image and dominion. This is God's desire. And this is God's purpose in his creation of man and in his redemption of man for the church, image and dominion. And then I would like to add two more words, life and building. Life and building. And some verses to go along with that. In Genesis 2:9, the tree of life is unveiled, the tree of life. In Genesis 2:22, we're told that Eve, who was taken from Adam's rib, was built. So life and building, just as image and dominion go together, so life and building go together. Then in Matthew 16:16, when the Lord asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, life. And what did the Lord reply? He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. This has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my heavenly Father. And upon this rock, I will build my church. So life and building, image and dominion, Christ and the church, these are three couplets that we should never separate. If you have God's life within you tonight, if you have the Spirit of Christ within you tonight, then you should be someone who is built up and built in with your fellow believers. Praise the Lord. Why? And we'll come to that later on. Why? Why is this matter so important? Well, my answer would be it's so important because it's important to the Lord. It matters to the Lord. It matters to Him. If it matters to Him, it should matter to me. Christ and the church. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, so how about we, just as I said, kind of a little review of message one. The title was God's Purpose for the Church. And I'm just going to review by reading a few of the points. And Roman 1 says, if we would be a proper Christian, we need to see the vision of the church. A proper Christian has a vision of Christ and a vision of the church. The New Testament reveals that the church is the heart's desire of God. That's why it matters. This is what He wants. I hope I'll be able to at some point in the message share a little bit of my testimony, but I would say part of my testimony for sure is at a certain point, actually when I was in college, I found out God has a heart's desire. Even you could say God has a need. I thought God had no need. I thought God had everything He wanted. But then I found out, no, He has a need. He has a desire. He wants something. You know what He wants? He wants the church. That's what He wants. And when I found that out in a simple, simple way, I just told the Lord, Lord, I am nobody, I am nothing, but if You have a need, sign me up. It's kind of, you know, a little trite, a little shallow, but in principle, that's what I meant. If that's what You want, then I want that too. Amen. The church is the heart's desire of God. His purpose in creation was to produce a church, and His purpose in redemption was for the church. In fact, all that God does, wow, all that He does is for the church. I don't know what it took to get you here this weekend. Maybe it just took $65. But I know that there's some who flew. I think some flew all the way from Hawaii. Is that right? Are there any Hawaiian saints? Saints from Hawaii, more accurately? Okay, praise the Lord. Can you just stand up for a moment? I like to embarrass you a little bit. That's okay. Did you fly here for this conference? Hallelujah! Wow. Amen. So, some paid a price, but we're all here. All of us paid a price, of course, but we're here because actually God wants the church. That's why you're here actually tonight. It's not because you paid this or you did that. It's because God wants the church. Amen. All that God does, whatever school you're in, all that God does. If you're a little older and married, all that God does. If you have children, all that God does. If you passed your finals, all that God does. If you failed, that probably will help you more, actually. All that God does. If you have this vision, if you see this, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And you have to realize some point in your life, you'll have to realize, or the Lord will help you realize, all things. Everything I do is for this. Amen. B, the church is not just a teaching or something in the heavens or something for the future. So if you're looking at message one, you could complete the sentence with me. It is present, visible, real, and practical. And tonight we'll talk a lot about how practical the church is. I love this point. Present. Visible. Hallelujah. Visible. Amen. Real. And practical. And then Romans 2, maybe we could all read that together if you're looking on the same page. The church is more than just a group of fallen people who are saved and who have come together to worship. It is the very central matter of God's plan. Wow. The church is the very central matter of God's eternal plan. Pay attention. That's really important. And then in a simple way, A, God's purpose for the church is to express Himself. That's image. With many mature sons. B, God's purpose for the church is to make His wisdom known to the enemy. Dominion. Image and dominion. And one of the points underneath this, could we look at it together? B3. Let's all read B3 together. Message 1 on, I'm not sure what page you have, but okay, let's read it. B3. All of the struggling of the enemy is over this strategic point of the built-up church. Satan will allow people to be saved, to speak spirituality, to be anything as long as they are not. Okay? This is a very, very important, crucial point. All of the struggling of the enemy. Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. God wants to build. His enemy wants to tear down. If God wants something, the enemy wants the opposite. If God wants unity, oneness, if God wants oneness, title of the message tonight, then the enemy will sow what? Division. So because God wants oneness for the church, then there's a fight, there's a struggle, there's a warfare in this universe, even tonight in this meeting. There is a warfare over whether God will get what He wants or Satan will get what he wants. We want the oneness of the church. The enemy wants all of God's people to be divided, to be scattered, and to be separated. Even to kind of look at one another suspiciously. Look at one another from a distance. You know, oh, they're different from me. So I can't be one with them. This is the enemy's strategy. So praise the Lord. We want to be ones who set aside all the divisions and come back to be one. For God's church, for the church. So there's a struggle tonight. There's a warfare tonight. Really important point. And then C, God's purpose for the church is to head up all things in Christ. And then could we read under C, could we read 5 together? To recover the oneness among His creation is to impart Himself to us as life. It is by life. And the church being built up by this life, that the light of God shines out as a controlling factor to release all creation from confusion and bring it into a liberty under the shining of the sons of God. So I hope you can pick up the two words in that point, life and building. It is by being life to the church and the church being built up by this life that God brings in, gets what He wants, life and building. So that was kind of a little quick overview of message 1. And in message 2, again, our brother brought out wonderfully these points concerning image and dominion. And there were 7, we saw this morning, 7 aspects of the church. It's the body of Christ, image. It is the one new man. Image and dominion. And I'm going in the order that our brother shared them. It is the household of God, surely image. The kingdom of God, praise the Lord, more dominion. The dwelling place of God, image. And then the bride of Christ, more image, lots of love, hallelujah, amen. And the church is the corporate warrior dominion. So again, we see the church is a matter of image and dominion. Amen. So we'll now come to message 3 together, and let's again read the title. Amen. The oneness of the church. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's read Romans 1 together. And then also, you could have your Bibles ready. We will open our Bibles tonight, whether it's on your phone electronically or physically, your book Bible, printed Bible. Amen. Let's read 1. The unique God has a unique expression. The one church has the full expression of the triune God. Amen. Praise the Lord. The unique God has a unique expression. That expression was first in the person of Christ the Son. In Colossians 2:9, it says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. And then this Son, praise the Lord, was incarnated, passed through human living, died and resurrected, became the Spirit, entered into us to make us the many sons and the corporate expression. So there was an individual expression in the Son, the fullness of the Godhead. And the Son perfectly expressed the Father and was absolutely one with the Father. Now this one has been sown into our hearts, making us the many sons. And eventually through growth, through building, through maturing in life, we will express our Heavenly Father corporately. There will be a full expression in the church. But part of that expression, or an indispensable part of that expression, is oneness. Oneness with the triune God. Oneness with the Father. Oneness with the Son, and oneness with one another. Amen. So Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all arrive, hallelujah, until we all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, at a full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a verse. This shows us, at least in part, our destination, our destiny, to fully express the triune God in oneness. In fact, oneness is the expression of the three one God. Amen. So the unique God has a unique expression, the one church. Amen. As the full expression of the triune God. Could we read A? What a wonderful truth. There is only one God. Okay? I'll read part of the verse references here. 1 Corinthians 8:4. There is no God but one. Isaiah 45:5. I am Jehovah, and there is no one else. Beside me, there is no God. Psalm 86:10. You alone are God. So our God, although there is the aspect of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune, the three-one God, essentially, He's three-one, but oneness. Oneness is His expression. Everything that the Trinity, the triune God does, is in a harmony, in a union, in a oneness. So if that's what He is, and the church is His expression, what should be the expression of the church? Oneness. Okay? So let's read B. God is one in His purpose to build up the church, to express Him, and to satisfy Him. So When the Lord gets the church, when He gets the church in oneness, then He gets His expression, He gets His image, and He is satisfied. He's at rest, He's at peace, because He has His expression, and also the oneness of the church deals with His enemy, so we have dominion, and the Lord is perfectly at rest. Amen. Okay, so oneness. This is why the title of this message is The Oneness of the Church. Amen. Okay, let's read two together. The Lord's Prayer in John 17 shows His aspiration for the oneness of His body, the church. Amen. The Lord's Prayer in John 17. This is a most deep, most mysterious section of the Word. In fact, this whole section is from John 14 through John 17, and it's the Lord's final discourse with His disciples before He goes to the cross. On the night before He died, He fellowships with His disciples. And then in John 17, He utters this, you could say, final substantial prayer. Of course, there were prayers at the cross, from the cross, but in terms of a prayer of aspiration, a prayer of desire, this was the Lord's final prayer. So let's look at these verses together. We're looking at John 17. And how about we do this? Brothers, on John 17:11, following the references at the beginning of the outline, John 17:11. Sisters, on John 17:17. Brothers, on 21. Sisters, on 22. And let's all read 23 together. So we have a kind of a overview before we get into the points. Okay, brothers, on John 17:11. And I am no longer in the world, yet they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Okay, that's the Lord's Prayer before He goes to the cross. The night before His suffering for all of us, His prayer to the Father was that they all may be one. I hope we go to sleep with that kind of as we're lying on our pillow or whatever we have in our hospitality to lie on tonight. That they all may be one. Okay, John 17:17, sisters. Amen. John 17:21. That they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Sisters, 22. Okay, and everybody together on 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that you have sent me. Amen. So isn't this a wonderful, these are wonderful, wonderful utterances from our precious Lord. Again, I'm repeating, that they may be one even as we are. That they all may be one. That they may be one even as we are one. And then these little phrases, that the world may believe. That the world may know. So I think Brother Mark shared, you know, the age that we live in. There's so many things that characterize this age. Violence is one of those things. How about oneness? Do you see much oneness as you look around the world situation? Is there oneness in the Ukraine? Is there oneness between the U.S. and Iran, Russia and the Ukraine? The disunited nations, how about in our cities? Do all the people in our cities live just a homogeneous spread, or are there areas where one kind of people live and another area where other kind of people live? Right? Everywhere we look around, there is not oneness, but division everywhere. Because that is the world. And we know that the whole world lies in the evil one. And his expression, his mark is disunity, division, and discord. So that's what you see in the world. Then I would ask the question, what do you see in the church? What do you see in the Christian church at large in the world? Do you see oneness? If you're honest, is there oneness? What did our brother share this morning? 40,000 denominations, 450,000 churches. And that's just in America. 40,000 denominations. Is that the oneness of the triune God? Is that the oneness the Lord prayed for? I think we'd have to say, no, it's not. So he's still waiting. He's still looking. He's still praying. He's still interceding. He's still waiting for some believer somewhere to say, Lord, you want the church. You want a proper expression of yourself, a proper testimony of yourself. Your testimony is oneness. I choose oneness over every other kind of choice, expression. I choose oneness. And I hope tonight we can do by the Spirit. We hope we can really impart this as a controlling vision. Oneness. A controlling vision for the rest of our lives. Christ and the church. The one church expressed all over the earth as oneness. And we'll see what this means. So let's look at the points under Romans 2. Could the brothers read A? Amen.
Hallelujah.
Okay. It is possible to have the oneness. If it was impossible, the Lord would never have prayed that prayer. Father, that they all may be one. He was in one sense praying and in another sense prophesying. One day, Father, because I go to the cross to release the divine life. One day, somewhere, there will be the believers where they are all one. Amen. And the first aspect of this oneness is the Father's life. We all have, we pray, we trust every person in this room is a spirit-regenerated son of God. If you're here tonight and you have not received the life of God, the Spirit of God, it's really easy. Lord, I receive you as my life, as my Savior. So how about we all just say that together? Lord, I receive you as my life and my Savior. Lord, I receive you as my life and my Savior. Praise the Lord. So hopefully now I'm speaking to all the believers in this room. Amen. So there's a life. We have a life that makes it possible. This life is a life of oneness. It desires oneness. It loves oneness. It cleaves to oneness. It produces oneness. It demands oneness. It needs oneness. That's the life that's within us. Oneness. Is there anybody in this room who's divided from someone else who's happy about it? Anybody in the room like to, yeah, I'm really happy I'm not one with that person. Anytime I've had a disagreement with someone, I don't like it. I'm not happy. So there's a life in us that desires just, can't we be one? Let's be one. Whatever it takes, let's be one. Amen. So the Father's life. And maybe as a little illustration, you know, I have three children and they all have my life And they're different ages. One is soon to be 11. One is 9 last Friday. And one is 4 tomorrow. Well, the 9-year-old and the 10-year-old are very close. They're a boy and a girl. But boy, are they one. They are really one. They love one another. And why do they love one another? Because they have a life. They're from the same family. Right? They have their friends, and they have good friends, and they love their friends. They really love their friends. But really and truly, the ones that they love the most are each other. You can see it every day, and even when there's a little, and the disagreements are so few and far between, it's kind of like, oh my goodness, they're having an argument. And you can see how unhappy they are when there's an argument, like the, you know, big frown. And it's not toward each other, I think. Most of the time, it's just they're not happy because they're not one. Because they're so used to being one. So this is a wonderful, I think, illustration, right? They're in my house. They have my life. And they're just one. Behold how they love one another. What a picture. Well, that's what it should be in God's family, right? The household of God. Behold how they love one another. Amen. And I would just say, honestly speaking, I have a family. I have 2 brothers and 2 sisters. And I love them. And they love me. And, you know, they live in a different country. When we go home, there's always a kind of, always a gathering together of the family because I'm home. There's love there. But I can honestly say, although I love them, I love my church family even more. The real satisfaction, the real enjoyment is when I am with my brothers and sisters in Christ in God's house. Because we have the same life. Praise the Lord. Okay, sisters on B. The second aspect. Amen. So, there is a oneness related to God's Word. 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them. Separate them unto God and His purpose. What are we being sanctified from? What are we? Even if there is a what? Even if there's a disagreement, we still should be one. We'll get to that, but that's right. Right on. Absolutely. Even if there's a disagreement, we should be one. And so in the Word, we are being separated. We are being sanctified by God's Word, in which God is concealed and conveyed. And I read a little something today about, you know, if we're in the world, and the Word says we're in the world, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. But what if we are a believer and we are of the world? Well, then our purpose, our direction is not toward God's house. It's not toward God's purpose. It's towards something else. So if my purpose is different from your purpose, how can we be one? How can we be together? If I go on the Lord's Day to a meeting and you on the Lord's Day go to a basketball game, how can we be one? In purpose. Or I go to the Lord's table in my locality on a Lord's Day evening and you go to the movie theater. How can we be one? How can we be built together if our purpose is different? If we are to be built up in God's house and as God's house, and I'm in God's house, but you're somewhere else, how can we be built up? So there is the need of God's sanctifying and separating Word. And I think it was brought out by the brothers. We need to read our Bible. There's something about the Word of God that separates us, that sanctifies us, that conveys God's life into our being. And we may be on our way, and we're not bringing this into the realm of that's sinful, we shouldn't do that. It's not in that realm, but we're going in a certain direction. But if we're being faithful to be in the Word, we may get redirected by the Word. Hey, you're missing out right now. It's Friday night and you're going to this place, but the sisters and the brothers are meeting in that place and they're building up my house. What are you doing? Turn around. Forget about that thing. Sanctified, separated by God's logos, His written word, and God's rhema, His instant word, His speaking to us. Sanctify them. Separate them from the world unto God and His purpose by the Word. So again, a cry. I speak to myself first, but I speak to all of us. How about God's Word? So I have discovered, I just mentioned a small thing. I've discovered something. Somebody said Hymns Radio. Well, I was in a bookstore recently and I saw Holy Word for Morning Revival MP3. Wow. $12. Wow. Bargain. Buy it. Take it home. Burn it or whatever onto my, transfer it onto my phone. When I go running, Runkeeper. I run with my Runkeeper. But it has a function where I can put on music or a message by a brother in the Lord or the Bible. So I ran 6 miles a few days ago. I got as far as Matthew 12. Wow! Thank you, Lord! I ran, I got a little bit fitter in my physical body, and I got a lot fitter in my spiritual body. Because I was in God's Word. There's so many ways. Thank you, Lord. So recommend, put your Bible on your phone. And if you're driving, maybe one earpiece in, volume not too loud so you can hear the traffic around you. Or the man shouting at you as you drive by him at 40 miles an hour. Listening to God's Word. Right? God's Word. So sanctify them in the Word. Okay? You got it? We need the Word. We need His life. And I would say we get a lot more of His life by exercising our spirit. Okay, that's just a little aside. But exercising our spirit. Okay? That's really good. That's helpful for the oneness. Exercising your spirit's really good for the oneness. Exercising your mind is not that good for the oneness. Exercising your emotion, especially if it's troubled, is not so good for the oneness. But exercising your spirit, amen. Okay, praise the Lord. So the life and the word, and then C. Let's read it together. The third aspect of this oneness is the oneness in the divine glory for the corporate expression of the triune God. And in a simple way, what does this mean? The oneness of the divine glory. The divine glory is God expressed, God manifested. So we want to be people who express God, who seek His glory and not our glory. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And the sooner we settle that in our being, the happier we will be. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's all about Him. His glory, His manifestation. And again, how is that? That's by His life. So we need to exercise to deny ourselves and our opinions, and our ideas, and our ways, and our habits, and this and that. We deny all of those things by exercising our spirit to enjoy His life and deny ourselves to express Him and glorify Him. So if we take care of the Father's life, the Father's Word, and the Father's glory, then we have a way to be one. This is our recipe for oneness. Recipe for oneness. Cooking 101. Triune God cooking 101. Here's the recipe. Liberal amount of God's life. Large amount of God's Word. and topped off with God's glory. Put in the oven for whatever length of time. Watch the timer. Ding! Don't let it burn. And out comes a wonderful loaf for the satisfaction of God. Amen. Okay. So that's C. And then let's read D together. The oneness among the believers is a oneness of co-inherence. Wow. That's quite a sentence, right? The oneness among the believers is a oneness of co-inherence? What does that mean? Well, let's read one. Co-inherence refers to the three of the Godhead mutually indwelling each other as one. Two. Could we read it? Amen. So if you put some of these verses together, it's quite marvelous. I'm going to read a few. John 14:10, I'll read a part of it. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That's co-inherence. Persons indwelling one another. Wow. Now that is oneness. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Then 14:20 says, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So after the Lord is resurrected and becomes a spirit and enters into us, there is the possibility that we can enter into the same oneness as the triune God. Not in ourselves, but in our mingled spirit. It's possible for I in the Father and you in me and I in you. Now that's oneness. And that's the oneness that the triune God is desiring that would be expressed through his body, possible in the spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And then, as I said, maybe John 17, 21 and 23, very quickly. They also may be in us. That's 21. And then 23, I in them and you in me. So this is the co-inhering oneness of the triune God imparted to the believers. So let's read E together. Christian oneness is the mingling of the triune God with the believers in an increasing way. We began to experience this oneness when we believed and were baptized. Okay, so I hope we're impressed. We don't actually have any excuse for not being one. The possibility, the ability is made available to us by the life of God that is within all of us. It's made possible by the Word of God imparted into us, being taken into us. And it's made possible by our exercising our spirit to deny ourselves. It is possible, even when there's a disagreement, to actually still remain in oneness. Okay, and then again, I'm just repeating, Christian oneness is the mingling, right? We need to exercise our spirit to enjoy the Lord. Didn't we enjoy the singing tonight? Wasn't the singing wonderful tonight? Well, that's a way of exercising our spirit. And when we sing, we get mingled more with the triune God, and we get built up in oneness more with one another. I can definitely say I've been in meetings where we're just singing, praising, worshiping, exercising our spirit. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to ever leave this place. Or I've been to a young people's camp in Poland, and the young people are singing a song about the Lord coming back for His bride. And I'm sitting there going, I just wish that all the saints in the church in Long Beach where I meet were here right now enjoying this wonderful oneness in the Spirit, right? So the more that we enjoy, exercise our spirit, the more we're mingled with the triune God, the more we are brought into oneness. So that's why it's so good to be in the meetings with one another. It builds us up in oneness. I mean, you can say, yes, praise the Lord, you know, enjoy the meeting, I'll be with you there in spirit. I have something else I need to do right now. Well, yes, maybe kind of you're in spirit with us, but actually, really, you're not. You're not being built up. You need to be there. Paul says in Romans 12:2, present your bodies. Maybe that's 12:1. Present your bodies. Very wise brother, our brother Paul. He knows if your body's there, then your heart and your spirit will be there. Present your bodies. Amen. Okay. And then it says here, we're baptized. Okay, so we get saved and we get baptized. Charles brought it out at the announcements at the end of message 2. Salvation is of two steps. One step is believing. The other step is being baptized. And then he brought out some wonderful points. What are we being baptized into? So I'm mentioning this now, just now, because at 8 o'clock tonight, the Lord willing, we'll have some baptisms. Hallelujah! So what are we being baptized out of? Out of Adam. Hallelujah. Out of Adam, out of all his complications, all the divisions that we find among the Adamic race. And praise the Lord, we're being baptized into Christ. Into the simplicity that is in Christ. All of the complicating things. You know what happens? They get buried in the death waters. And then I, you, we rise up in resurrection to walk in newness of life. Out of Adam, into Christ. Into the body of Christ. Charles brought this out. Wonderful verse. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Just read it to you. Amen. Says, for also in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. One body. Again, it's possible. But if we hold back, we're kind of like, oh, I don't know, I'm not so sure. Who am I being baptized by? What am I being baptized into? What church is this? You're not being baptized into any church. You're being baptized into Christ.
Amen.
Into Christ's death.
Amen.
Into Christ's body.
Amen.
Into the triune God.
Amen.
You're being baptized out of all kinds of division.
Amen.
Into one body.
Amen.
Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and all given to drink one spirit.
Amen.
So just as a little encouragement, if you're considering tonight, I would strongly encourage you, take the step. Finish the job. Yes, I have believed. Now I need to be baptized. This is God's commandment. It's one of the few commandments that He gives the believers. Repent and be baptized. We've prayed much this weekend for the ones on the fence, the ones not sure. Best decision I ever made, be baptized. I was so thankful. I was meeting at a certain point in my life in a certain denomination, and their practice was there's a baptismal ceremony once a year. You have to take a class. You have to study all of these things. But I happened to go and visit some friends who met in the church, and a person was being baptized, and I'm praying for this person's baptism, and but inwardly I'm going like, wow, I'm praying for their baptism and I haven't been baptized. And then a very wise sister looked me in the eye and said, have you been baptized? And I had to say, no. And so basically the fellowship was, well, here is water. What prevents you? And I didn't have any answer. I hadn't taken the class yet. I still remember that day. In a bathtub in a house. Boom. Baptized. Hallelujah! And I just watched all my troubles and all the things swirling around the plug hole, and zoop, down it went.
Hallelujah.
And I rose up to walk in newness of life. So just a little encouragement to those of you who have not been baptized. And one other simple point on that is the reality of baptism is in the Spirit. So when you're being baptized, I strongly encourage you, open your mouth. Doesn't have to be anything elaborate. Lord Jesus, I love you! Exercise your spirit. That's the reality. The Spirit applies the reality of the water to your being. So exercise your spirit. Open your mouth. and be baptized into the triune God and His body. Amen. Okay. Let's go on. Christian oneness is mingling. Okay. Go to Romans 3 together. Amen. Okay. This is a great point. I love this point. In order to practice, okay, was it in the other part of this outline or was it somewhere else? It was in the first message, right? About the church being real, right? Amen. The church is present, visible, real, and practical. Practical. In order to practice, practically, the oneness of the body locally, we must stand on the ground of oneness. Now, you can write above the term, the ground of oneness. You can also write the ground of the church, or you can put the ground of locality. They're all somewhat synonymous terms. Ground of oneness, ground of church, ground of locality. And then you might say, if you're still in your mind, well, I don't see the ground, the word, the term ground of the church or the ground of oneness in the Bible, right? You may say that. And I might answer you in my spirit, well, I don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. I don't see the word triune God in the Bible, but I know that my God is triune. My God is a Trinity. That's not in the Bible, but the fact of that, that truth is in the Bible. So actually, the ground of oneness is in the Bible. And anyway, I could spend a lot of time just standing here talking about this point. I love it, but I'm not going to. But I will say this. We have one God. Three one God. He's one. Father, that they all may be one. So, God's heart's desire for all of His believers, all of His believers, not just the believers in this room or the believers that you may meet in a place called the church in a certain city, not just for you, but for everyone, God's prayer, God's desire, God's heart's delight is we would all be one. So we have to kind of come up with a practical way for all of us to be one. And some of, you know, the more thoughtful or clever ones here may say, well, how about if all the college students, how about if we're all one? Well, you see, okay, I'm just going to make illustrating a point. You may come up with all kinds of clever ways of being one, preserving oneness, but you know what? The best way has already been, if you will, invented. And it's in God's Word. And if you look in the New Testament, the word church, if you go to Acts chapter 8, you'll see a place called the church in Jerusalem, which is a city. You go to Acts 13:1, there's this place called the church in Antioch, which is a, You go to Book of Romans, to the Church of God in Rome, which is a city, okay? You go to Corinth, Paul writes to Corinth, and he says, the Church of God in Corinth, which is a city. Very good. A plus. Oh, yeah, but what about, it says, churches of God in Galatia. What about that then, Well, is Galatia a city? No. Galatia is a region. And if you go through Acts, you'll find that the churches in Galatia are called Lystra and Derbe. They have names, but it's the churches in Galatia because that's a region. But then you go back to the next chapter, next book, the church in Ephesus. Is that a city? Yes. Church in Philippi? City. Church in Colossae? City. So, when the early church was meeting and the apostles were writing to the believers in a certain place, they wrote to all the believers in a city. Okay, I'm going to give you a little mathematical formula now. You can write this down. Acts 14:23. All the math majors are scribbling right now. Acts 14:23 plus Titus 1:5 equals Revelation 1:11. Okay, I'm going to do it one more time. Titus 14:23. Acts 14:23 plus Titus 1:5 equals Revelation 1:11. Besides your reading tonight, I'd like you to look at those three verses and fellowship in your hospitality. What does that mathematical formula, biblical mathematical formula, tell you? Okay, I won't get into it now. That's something for you to do later on together. Okay? Amen. So I hope you're getting the idea or the picture that God's way, God's ordained way, and the Bible unveiled way of believers meeting is, if you live geographically, locally, physically, practically in a city, you should meet with all the believers in that city. Wow. I live in Los Angeles. There's 3 million people in Los Angeles. What should I do? Well, the simple answer is all the believers, all the Christians in Los Angeles, in God's eyes, are all members of the church in Los Angeles. Whether or not they choose to meet as the church in Los Angeles, they are a part of the church in Los Angeles. But I guarantee you, if you do a little internet searching or digging around or fellowshipping, you will find that there are actually some believers in the Lord who meet actually as the church in Los Angeles. And then you might say, oh, so then you're the only church? Are you the only church? And my answer or our answer would be, no, we are not the only church. We're only the church. We're only the church. We're just the church. That's what the Bible unveils. All the believers should meet in a city together. So when I lived in Los Angeles for 9 sweet, precious, lovely years, I would go to a building. And that's not the church, by the way. It's just the building. But on the eve of the building was a meeting hall of the church in Los Angeles. He didn't say, we're the church in Los Angeles and everybody else is wrong, church. It just said a meeting hall, a place, somewhere to meet. For any believer in Christ who has the Spirit of God in them, whether they're baptized or no, you can come and meet in this hall. If you're a believer, just come and meet with us. Have fellowship with us. Give glory to God. Manifest the oneness of the triune God by meeting with other believers who have set aside every other difference, social, cultural, ethnic, class, etc., etc., etc. They've set aside everything just to meet as believers in a city. That's the Bible's model. Okay? So let's read through these points. In order to practice the oneness of the body locally, we must stand on the ground. Okay. A. Could brothers read A. Okay. Sisters, on one. Hallelujah! And everyone on two. Okay, so I've been speaking for 1 hour. I hope no more than 15 more minutes, but it's time for a little illustration. How about we take the four brothers here, the two Calebs and the Eric and the David? Okay, you just stand there for a moment. Okay. The unique foundation of the church, universal, is Christ. And we will pretend that this podium that I'm standing on is my sure foundation of Christ. Okay? Now, what most of you can't see is that this podium is actually divided into four squares. There's a big black section in the middle. So it's actually four little podiums joined together. Okay? But the whole thing is Christ. Now, David, if you could stand on this corner, Caleb over here, other Caleb over there, Eric over here. And we could say that these four brothers represent four churches. No doubt about it, clear as anything, they're all standing. Are you standing in Christ, brother?
Yes.
Yes, amen. Christ, is Christ our foundation, brother?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Are you, brother, standing on Christ?
Amen.
Did he save you?
Amen.
Did he redeem you?
Amen.
Amen, brother. Wonderful.
Amen.
David, how about you? Are you standing on Christ?
Amen.
Amen. Me too. Praise the Lord. Caleb, are you standing on Christ?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Wonderful. Four brothers or four churches. No question about it. Everybody has Christ as their foundation. But Caleb meets, and I'll get my little piece of paper so I don't forget all these. Caleb's church follows a certain person. The teachings of a certain person. Maybe it might be somebody called Martin Luther or not. And I don't want to get into names, but for illustration, you understand. So if you were, you know, an adherent of the teachings of Martin Luther, and you really, you know, justification by faith, and, you know, Martin really started off the Reformation, you know, it's a good place to be. So I'm on Christ, but, I mainly like to read Martin Luther. Yeah, no problem. Okay. But now David doesn't read Martin Luther. But David really, you know, when David got saved, he was baptized in a strong way. He was immersed. So he really likes the teaching of baptism by immersion. So he's really strong on that. In fact, he's so strong on it. You know, if you want to meet with David, you really have to be baptized by immersion. Otherwise, David, you know, it just isn't, it's just, you know, sprinkling doesn't do it, right? I mean, Christ is great, awesome, yeah, Christ. But you got to be sprinkled as well, right, David? You got to be baptized. You got to be immersed. I mean, that's the only way to go. Only way to go. All right. Praise the Lord. And then Caleb here. Praise the Lord, Caleb. Oh, hallelujah, brother. What do you? What do you do? Well, Caleb is very scriptural, and he realizes denominations. We shouldn't denominate, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul rebukes 1 Corinthians 1, 12. Paul rebukes the Corinthians. Some say you're of Luther. Some of you say you're of Paul. Some of you say you're of Cephas. Some of you say you're of Apollos. And some of you say, well, you know what? I'm of Christ. Hey, I am definitely not denominational. I am of Christ. Okay? So Caleb kind of looks at with a funny eye at all this. There's one of those Lutheran fellows over there. So, and then Eric. Praise the Lord, dear brother Eric. Amen. Instruments of salvation. Okay, what does that mean? He was saved by Pastor so-and-so. Pastor so-and-so saved him. And Pastor so-and-so leads a certain church in a certain place. And I just love Pastor so-and-so. I buy all his tapes. I get his study Bible. You know, he saved me. I'll just follow him. I'll follow him the whole way, no matter what happens. So I'm just illustrating. Okay, I'm going to keep the brothers standing here for a minute. But there are, according to the word, seven, you could say seven forbidden grounds of division. Okay, and I'm going to give you, just write this down quickly, seven grounds. Spiritual leaders, some say, now I mean, this is Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now I mean this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Okay, that's one forbidden ground. And he basically says you're all fleshly when you do that. Instruments of salvation, second one. You're saved by somebody, so you follow them. So that's why It says in 1 Corinthians 1:13, I think it says, you know, was Christ or was Paul crucified for you? Was, you know, I should do a better job of quoting it, but I'll just read it. Thank you, Lord. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? Instruments of salvation. Non-sectarianism. Now, what does that mean? That's a little complicated, but basically what that means is, well, I don't meet with the denominations because denominationalism is wrong. But because I stand on the ground of non-denominationalism, non-sectarianism means I only fellowship with people who are non-denominational. I don't fellowship with Lutherans. I don't fellowship with Presbyterians because they're denominations. And I'm more scriptural than that. But in your stand, you're divisive. Because God's way is we all should be one. Denominational or non-denominational. This teaching or not this teaching. This practice, not this practice. We all should be one. Okay? And then the other grounds, that's 3, 4, doctrinal differences. You have to be baptized. I'm on campus. There are certain groups that will teach you. You have to be baptized by immersion. You have to be baptized in our water. Where is that in the Bible? Baptism by immersion is absolutely scriptural. But dividing others from yourself because they don't follow you is unscriptural. Okay? And then the other ones, racial differences. A church of a certain race. You go there on a Sunday morning and everybody's a certain, if I can use the word, certain color or a certain race. Right? First Taiwanese church off Hacienda Heights, actual place. Drove by it one day. Second Korean Presbyterian Church. Okay, no racial differences. Does that mean if I'm from Ireland, I'm from Ireland? Does that mean I can't go and meet with you? It's a First Taiwanese Church? Sure, your foundation is Christ. My foundation is Christ. But what do you mean by First Taiwanese or Second Korean? National differences, that's number 6. Racial differences, national differences, social distinctions, that came out. So, you understand. So all these, we have 4 dear brothers representing 4 so-called churches. All have Christ as their ground, as their foundation. But they all have a different ground. And that ground, by their standing on their ground, divides them from the other believers who aren't on the same ground. So if I want to be with David and have fellowship with David, according to David's way of meeting, I have to be baptized by immersion. If I want to meet with Caleb, what was it you, Caleb? Caleb, I have to be non-denominational. So if I'm a Presbyterian or a Lutheran, I don't really feel that welcome. I can feel a little uncomfortable, actually. Because he's kind of looking at me, Lutheran. Right? Eric follows Pastor so-and-so. I mean, he was saved by Pastor so-and-so, but actually he was saved by Christ. But now he's taking Pastor so-and-so as his ground for me. Oh, Pastor so-and-so, you've got to come and listen to Pastor so-and-so. His sermons are awesome! Right? You have to be with Pastor so-and-so. And then Caleb, what were you?
Lutheran,
right? Certain teachings. Okay? But what the Lord wants is some way that levels all of these differences. That takes away all these differences. And you may come up and say, hey, I've got a good one. I've got a good suggestion. Well, how about just take the Bible suggestion? If you're in a city, so if Caleb is in Long Beach and David is in Long Beach and Caleb's in Long Beach and Eric's in Long Beach, as they are, brothers, where should you meet?
Together.
Yes, yeah. Together. On Christ as your foundation, but where? What ground, brothers? Ground of what? Ground of what? That doesn't sound very scriptural. Ground of what? Ground of Long Beach? Actually, yes. The church in brothers. Long Beach.
Amen.
Okay, now. Praise the Lord. So we are being built together on the ground of where we live. That's it. Nothing else. Where you live.
Let's say praise the Lord three times together.
Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!
Okay, thank you, brothers. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay? You're not as excited as I hoped you would be about that, but that's okay. That's okay. They all live in Long Beach. So where should they meet? They should find a meeting hall somewhere where they can come together. And so then David, who insists on baptism by immersion, has to drop his insistence on that scriptural teaching. I'm not saying he's wrong, it's scriptural. But if he insists on that, then he excludes people who haven't been baptized or who just don't, you know what, I was sprinkled. Okay, no problem, I'll drop my insistence on immersion. Okay, and the same for all the other different divisions. You have to drop them all. Okay, I'm going to read you something now from this wonderful book called The Normal Christian Church Life. The Normal Christian Church Life. Highly recommend this book. It's by a very wonderful spiritual brother called Watchman Nee. And I'm just going to read one little paragraph here. Unless the cross operates mightily, what endless possibilities of friction there will be if we include in one church all the believers in the locality with all their varying views. So those four brothers insist, even they might come together once a year and they call it ecumenism. Let's all get together for one Sunday a year and show all the people we're actually one. And then for 51 other weeks, we go back and we meet as it suits us. That's not really the oneness I think the Lord is talking about, do you? How the flesh would just like to include those holding the same views and to exclude all those whose views differ from ours. To have constant and close association with people whose interpretation of Scripture does not tally with ours is hard for the flesh, but good for the spirit. Wow, good utterance. God does not use division to solve the problem. He uses the cross. That's God's way. It's the cross. He would have us submit to the cross so that through the very difficulties of the situation, listen to this, the meekness and patience and love of Christ may be deeply wrought into our lives. And then a little bit more and we're done here. Under the circumstances, if we do not know the cross, we shall probably argue, lose our temper, and finally go our own way. The cross, typified or symbolized or applied to us through baptism and through the exercise of our spirit. We may have right views, but God is giving us an opportunity to display a right attitude. We may believe aright, but God is testing us to see if we love aright. It is easy to have a mind well stored with scriptural teaching and a heart devoid of true love. Those who differ from us will be a means in God's hands to test whether we have spiritual experience or only scriptural knowledge. To test whether the truths we proclaim are a matter of life to us or mere theory. Good word. So that's God's way. I can't do much more tonight. No time allowed. Just, I hope that you would receive this word as from the Lord. It's in the Bible. It's not clearly, explicitly written, right? Ground of locality, ground of oneness, ground of the church. But the fact of it is there. God's way is if you live in a city, you should meet with the church in that city. And again, I just remind you, look at your mathematical formula tonight. That will help you a little bit more with this point. Okay, let's finish out this outline together. Okay, where are we? Okay, B. Let's read it together strongly. How about we just stand up and read this together? It'll help our help us a little bit. We must give up every other ground and meet together only on the ground of locality, which is the ground of unity. Still standing, brothers 1, sisters 2, everyone 3. Everyone on C.
The ground of the church is not a small matter. It saves, feeds, and safeguards us, and it closes the back door for divisions.
Brothers 1, sisters 2.
Those whom God and Christ have received, we must receive, regardless of how they differ from us in doctrine or practice. This will be to the glory of God.
Amen. There is no other way and no other choice. Okay, we can sit down. Very good. Thank you. There is no other way and no other choice. Before I read the last Roman numeral on the focus in a very short way, I'll just share a little bit of my testimony. I was saved in college and university. I was saved into a Pentecostal denomination in Dublin, Ireland. That Pentecostal denomination had, within a short period of time, moved from being one fellowship to five fellowships. It was full of Irish people, white Irish people. They had a pastor. They had elders. They had so-called prophets. They had a worship band. They had recently bought and remodeled a used television studio, made it into a very nice meeting hall. There were families, there were old people, there were young people, etc. Then there was a dear sister in my class from Malaysia who had grown up in the church life. When she was in Kuching, she met with the church in Kuching. When she was in Singapore, she met in the church in Singapore. Now she was in Dublin. She had, more or less with her sister and a few others, raised up a small body of believers, and they called themselves the Church in Dublin. And they met in her front living room, maybe 25 to 30 Asian people, not from Ireland, meeting together on a Lord's Day morning. And because she was in my class, she invited me for a meal with some others. We read the Bible, and from time to time I would meet with them. But she began to share, or they began to share, various truths, and one of those truths was the matter of one church, one city. Now, no one ever said anything to me, oh, you meet in this place, you should meet with us. Nothing of that was said to me. But over a period of time, the Lord began to speak to me about where I should meet, because I was kind of, you know, 1 foot in two places. 1 foot in two feet, you know, you understand what I'm saying. Two different grounds. And the Lord was speaking to me. You need to choose. You need to make a choice. Well, I kind of try to add up everything. Okay, Irish, white, new meeting hall, all kinds of people, pastor, elders, and maybe 100 people, or 20 Asian students. No pastor, no prophets, no worship band, no meeting hall. No. And no name. No name. Except the church in Dublin. That's all. And I couldn't get around that. I tried my best. All these other things, plus, 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 plus. Negative, 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 negative. But they had a name. the apostolic church, and they met on a certain ground of the teaching of a certain person, or you can meet just with some ordinary, very young people, but they don't have a name. The church in a city, the church in Dublin, that's in the Bible. So by His mercy, by His grace, I realized that's where I have to meet. I have to just drop. I'm Irish. I want to meet with Irish people, but they have a name. So I'm going to just meet here. And that's been my testimony from that day to today. Wherever I've lived in London. I met with the church in London. When I moved to Los Angeles, I met with the church in Los Angeles. When I moved to Long Beach, I meet with the church in Long Beach. And in July, my family and I are moving again for the church. Where are we moving to? We're moving to London again. And I will meet with the dear believers, regardless of what they look like, whether I agree with them or like them, don't like them, this and that, whether they have a meeting hall or no meeting hall, whether this and that. If they meet as the church in that city, that's where I will meet. Praise the Lord. So let's read four together. Psalm 133 typifies the church living, the highest living, a living in which the brothers dwell together in oneness. Okay, that's where the Lord's blessing is. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. It is like the fine oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, upon Aaron's beard, that ran down from the hem of his garments. It's a song. We may sing it sometime, maybe tomorrow. Like the dew of Hermon that came down from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord Jehovah commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's read the focus together. To fulfill the Lord's aspiration and prayer that His people be one, we must be perfected into one by being mingled with the triune God, and we must meet local. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord for the vision of the church. Praise the Lord for the purpose of the church, the aspects of the church, and the oneness of the church. And then on this wonderful ground of oneness tomorrow, we will see how we can build the church. The church is built with Christ. Because you're in a locality, because you're in one place, God can focus all His blessing, all His grace. He can focus the cross right on you, right? Like a, you know, whatever you call it, a sight on a gun. Boom, the cross. Right on you. You can't get away. You can't get away. If you don't see this truth, you can go, well, you know what? I don't like her anymore. I don't agree with that teaching. I don't think that's right. Oh, I was so offended by that brother. I'm leaving. So many ways to get away. But God's wisdom is, sorry, you're offended. You don't like this. You don't like that race. You don't like this. You don't like that. You know what? You don't have any choice. All you have to do is enjoy Christ. If you enjoy Christ, you will be built up. The cross will be applied. You will grow. You will be built up. And God will get His expression and His glory and His satisfaction. Okay. Amen.